I certainly love this congregation, love the school of preaching. See so many faces of people that I love so dearly, too many to mention. I would like to mention the fact that Brother Lehman Kill and Sister Jean Kill are here. Lehman preaches right outside of Tyler, Texas at the Oakdale congregation. He baptized me into Christ when I was 15 years old. So I feel a lot like Philemon must have felt regarding Paul. I owe him my life, and so I appreciate him so very much. It's always a pleasure to see him. I don't get to see him nearly often enough. There's one mistake or problem with my manuscript I'd like to point out on the very first page, and that's my picture. I do apologize for that. They did a lot of proofreading, but there are some things that just could not be corrected. And the thing that disappoints me the most about that picture, it's my express image. It looks just like me. And that's even more disappointing. But if you can get past that, maybe, perhaps, there's something there that can be used. At the top of the document, there was these words. Resolved, Richard M. Nixon is impeached for high crimes and misdemeanors. Before 1972, Richard Milhouse Nixon had enjoyed an up and down political career, but it was a successful one. From 1953 to 1961, he had served as vice president under Dwight D. Eisenhower. Some of you remember that in 1960, he ran for the office of the president against John Fitzgerald Kennedy. And by a narrow margin, he lost that race. Some have said that the debates that were held on television helped lead to his defeat because to the populace, to the masses, when Nixon was shown during the debates, he looked unkempt and unshaven, whereas JFK looked handsome and regal and debonair, and that helped sway the opinions of many as it related to that particular political race. About a year later, he ran for office again in California, running for the office of the governor, and he lost again. And some of you may remember the news clips where Nixon was interviewed. And he said, with the famous quote, "You're not going to have Richard Nixon to kick around anymore." And there were a lot of people that thought that was the end of his political career, that it was over with. But surprisingly, in 1968, running for the president or the presidency again against Hubert Humphrey, Democrat from Minnesota, again, by narrow margin, he won that presidential race and became the president of the United States of America. That surprised many that he was able to do that. And then again in 1972, he ran against George McGovern. Some of you may remember that particular political race. And he won by a landslide. He won every state in the Union save Massachusetts. It's always Massachusetts, isn't it? But he won every one but that particular one, again by a landslide. He was about to begin his second term. But on June the 17th, 1972, Nixon's legacy was sealed when five intruders broke into the Watergate complex in Washington, D.C., into the headquarters of the Democratic National Convention. And of course, that break-in was bungled. Those thieves were apprehended, and after a long, thorough investigation, it turned out that the president, Richard Nixon, was involved in the cover-up and in the Watergate break-in. Something you may not know about Richard Nixon is this. If you're my age, you probably don't. If you're older, maybe you do. There are a host of presidential historians, political pundits, who have oftentimes said that Nixon, had it not been for the Watergate scandal, would have gone down in history as one of our greatest presidents. Because of his domestic policies, his foreign policies, it was said that Nixon, unlike any other president, had the ability to form coalitions to get bills passed in a Democratic Congress. As far as foreign policy was concerned, He has been heralded high and above the presidents of this most recent era. Let me ask you a question. When you think of Richard M. Nixon, what one word comes to mind? Scandal. Crime. Shame. Cover-up. July the 30th, 1973, the final article was drawn up for impeachment. But on August the 9th, 1973, Nixon did something that no other president of the United States had ever done. He stepped down from the highest office in the land because of his involvement in the Watergate break-in. One of the few things I remember about Watergate was that they had the hearings on television each and every day. That juncture in my life, let's see, that would have been about 1973. I was at the ripe old age of 6. And every day at noon, I would watch Cartoon Carnival and eat spaghetti and meatballs. And when the Watergate hearings began, they took Cartoon Carnival off the air to air the Watergate hearings. And I was one angry 6-year-old boy that they would have the audacity to knock out Bugs Bunny and Daffy Duck for something as unimportant as the Watergate scandal. But I can remember, even being that young, in all seriousness, I can remember those events, and I can remember the turmoil that surrounded the president and the shame that went along with his resignation. And what's sad about the situation is, when you think about Richard Nixon, you don't remember how great he was at domestic policy or foreign policy. Again, it all goes back to Watergate, back to that one lapse in judgment, that one, for whatever reason, choice that he made to involve himself in that. And again, historians say he was leading. He had no reason to be concerned about what was going on in the Democratic National Convention headquarters. But he made a choice. His legacy was sealed, and it's followed him through history until the time of his death and even farther. You say, have we come today for a history lesson? And I noticed a moment ago it was mentioned, when you start referencing history, you're showing your age. Maybe that's the case. But when you think about Richard Nixon and his plight and what we remember him for and the sadness and the shame that goes along with it, he's not the first individual who has ever had such a thing happen, nor will he be the last. We can think about gospel preachers that we knew in the long ago, that we loved and appreciated and still love, but have departed. And what do we remember them for now? They're unfaithful. And we're reminded also of a particular king. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles. Scared me to death, Maxie. I looked at this box and I noticed it was going, I didn't know it was going backwards. I thought I'd already preached 30 minutes. 2 Chronicles 26. You say it seems like 4.5 hours, but 2 Chronicles 26. Approximately 800 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, a 16-year-old boy rose to the heights of prominence as the king of the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 1, also found in 2 Kings 15 and verse 1. He would reign, 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 3, for 52 years, longer than any other king in the southern kingdom. His name meant the strength of Jehovah, or Jehovah helps, depending upon the name that you use to describe him. His name was Uzziah. That's the name used in 2 Chronicles 26. Or Azariah. That's the name used in 2 Kings 15. Uzziah meant strength of Jehovah. Azariah meant Jehovah helps. And certainly as long as the king, this young man, as long as he sought the Lord, certainly his name's applied. The strength of Jehovah was upon him, and Jehovah helped him in all that he did. We'll say more about that as we go along. It's interesting, as you look at Uzziah and as you consider his reign, if you think about his father and his grandfather, one commentator said those three, Uzziah, Amaziah, and Joash, they were tarred with the same brush. That is, they had what looked like successful beginnings, but yet their endings were not so successful. Endings that ended in disaster and disgrace. But nonetheless, we find that Uzziah came to power, 2 Chronicles 25, verses 23 through 25. After his father Amaziah went to war against Israel, whose king, by the way, his name was Joash, he failed miserably in that effort, and he was taken hostage and into exile to Samaria, where he would remain for 15 years. And so it's believed that Uzziah co-reigned with him during that 15-year period. And so he came to power as his father was in exile, again, 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 1. As you look at 2 Chronicles 26, you can break the chapter down in two component parts. You have the positive years and you have the negative years. Or we could say the successful years and the years of failing, however you want to term it. Verse 15 is the midway mark. It's where the two sections break. Verses 1 through 15, they're your successful years. Verses 16 through 23, the years of failing. The good and the bad, the positive and the negative, however you want to look at it. But that's how it breaks down. And as you look at Uzziah's life, initially, he was faithful. And there are two particular verses that help us to see why he was faithful and what transpired because of his faithfulness. That's verse 4 and verse 5. Notice verse 4 of 2 Chronicles 26. It says of Uzziah, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. That's a great accolade. And that was descriptive of those early years. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And then in verse 5, the text says, as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. So as he sought the Lord and did what was right, God blessed him immeasurably. He was extremely successful. In fact, as you begin to look at the text, you see some areas in which God prospered Uzziah. For instance, verses 6 through 8. You might note from verse 7 that the text says God helped him. And again, that was crucial as far as his success was concerned. But in verses 6 through 8, you see that militarily, God prospered Uzziah, giving him victory over the Philistines, over the Arabians, over the Midianites. The Ammonites paid him tribute. And I like what the text says about him in verses 6 through 8. It says that his fame spread all the way to the entrance of Egypt. God prospered him in the realm of military might. We might say this as well, as you look at verses 11 through 13, God prospered Uzziah in the realm of leadership. Verse 11 says that those men who had pledged their allegiance to him, that they were fighting men. These were seriously minded men, serious minded men who sought to do what was right and to fight for the cause. Verse 12 says that these were mighty men of valor. These were not ordinary men, but men of great strength and great courage. And verse 13 says that they made war with mighty power. Now, I think there's an implication there. It's often been said that as the leadership goes, so goes the nation. As the leadership goes, so goes the church. As the leadership goes, so goes the home. Based on the nation or the church or the home, usually that says something about the leadership. And when you see great men serving a particular man, usually he is a great leader. And I think that's the implication as we think about Uzziah. He was a great leader, and therefore he attracted great men to himself. But who was behind it? Again, God helped him. Verse 7, this was God's doing. This was God's providence because, verse 4, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. We might mention this as well. As we think about Uzziah, he was sort of a Thomas Edison, an inventor. In verses 14 and 15 of the text, you note that he prepared weaponry and he made devices, literally inventions, that had to do with warfare. Some have thought that he made screens that could be placed upon city walls that would allow archers to fire and not be fired upon. I don't know if that's what he invented or not, but it says something about his ability, about his ingenuity, about his intelligence, which again, God had blessed him with. Something else we might note regarding him is found in verses 9 and 10 of 2 Chronicles 26. He was an architect. Verse 2, verse 9, verse 10. He built Elath and restored it to Judah. Verses 9 and 10 speaks of how he built towers in Jerusalem and in the wilderness and fortified them. You talk about a man who was a jack of all trades. A man of charisma. A man who seemingly could do anything. That was Uzziah. And also notice that he was a man who was interested in agriculture. Some are from West Texas and East Texas and all over Texas. We know a little bit about agriculture. Some of you went to high school and you had ag in high school. Some of you may have taught ag. Uzziah was one of those kinds of individuals. The text says that he had cattle, he had farmers, he had vine dressers. And I like the statement made about him in verse 10. It says that he loved the soil. He had a green thumb. Again, a jack of all trades, a man that could accomplish anything seemingly, had his hand in everything, and whatever he did, it prospered. Again, because God helped him, verse 7. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him, verse 5. Those are the faithful years of Uzziah. And notice how blessed he was. Notice all the success he enjoyed. But then we come to verse 15. Again, verse 15 serves as a bridge. Here we see that things suddenly change, and they all change because of a particular attitude. I find it interesting that the text says in verse 15 that his fame spread far and wide. Do you think, based on everything that Uzziah was able to do and all of the accolades that he received and how he became well known, did that affect him as a person? You know, some people just can't handle success. They just can't. Was he that kind of an individual? Well, look at verse 15. The text says, "For he was marvelously helped." Little adverb of time there, till he became strong. What was his strength was also his weakness. His blessings became cursings because he didn't handle the success that he enjoyed in the right way. Jesus said in John 15 verses 3 through 5, he said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And it seems to me that as we look at Uzziah's life, early on he depended upon the Lord. But as he became stronger and stronger and more well known, he forgot that principle. Without Jehovah, he could do nothing. And so we find those 14 verses which are descriptive of those faithful years where God prospered him. Verse 15 is the bridge. And then we see in verse 16 what the trespass was that led to his ultimate downfall. Text says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple to burn incense on the altar of incense. I realize that I'm speaking to a lot of folks who are good Bible students, and you know a little bit about Old Testament history and the Old Testament economy and the place of the priests, the tribe of Levi, the sons of Aaron, how they were the ones that God specified to work in the temple, the sons of Aaron to serve as priests. If you're familiar with Numbers chapter 16 and verse 40, or Numbers chapter 16 and verse 40, there's that instruction given that only those who were of the tribe of Levi, of the sons of Aaron, were to take part in that process of burning incense. You can read also Numbers chapter 18 verses 1 to 8 or Exodus chapter 30 verses 1 to 10 where God gives those stipulations and specifies those certain individuals. Uzziah had no right to take it upon himself to offer such an exercise of worship before Jehovah on his own. That was the place of the priests. Verse 17, there was ironically, a particular priest by the name of Azariah, same name, who withstood him with 80 others, and said to him in verse 18, explaining to him the circumstances and that he should have known better and that he had no right to do what he was planning to do. He said, if you do this, you will have no honor from God. Again, what did his names mean? The strength of Jehovah and Jehovah helps. If you do this, God's not going to help you any longer. He's not going to strengthen you, Uzziah. And remember the circumstances that followed in verses 18 through 20. There's Uzziah with the censer in his hand, ready to burn the incense. The text says that his anger became aroused. You know, anger is a proper emotion. Aren't you thankful that the Bible says it's fine and proper to become angry? I'm glad the Bible doesn't say never be angry. It simply says be angry and do not sin, Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. But the Bible says in Galatians 5, 19 through 21 that outbursts of wrath are one of the works of the flesh. And when we allow our anger to control us or get the best of us, it can lead us into sin. And that's what happened with Uzziah. He'd already made a poor choice. But he was properly rebuked. The Bible says, rebuke a wise man and he will love you, Proverbs 9, 8. Uzziah was not particularly wise on this occasion. And suddenly at that very moment, God struck him. And there was an outbreak on his forehead. We try to find memory ticks in the School of Preaching in the Chronicles class to help the fellows remember the various kings. And I've often said Uzziah was the clear seal king. He had an outbreak on his forehead. He said, that's corny. Well, that's good. That helps people remember it. But he did. He was struck with leprosy. And being in such a state, unclean, he was thrust from the temple. Verse 21 is a sad verse. The text says that he dwelt as a leper all the days of his life. In his own isolated house, the New King James Version says, cut off from the house of the Lord. And in verse 23, as you look at his life, as you look at those years of failing, as you see this one monumental decision that he made, this one lapse in judgment that would taint an entire career, notice what the statement was that was made about him that would forever serve as his legacy. They buried him with his fathers and they said what? He is a leper. You think about that for a moment. Having studied the Chronicles and the Kings, if you've studied them at all, spent much time with them, when you think of Uzziah, what comes to mind? That he prospered in a military way, that he was a great leader, that he was an inventor, that he was an architect, that he was a man of agriculture. Are those the things that come to mind when you think of Uzziah? Probably not. You remember that he violated the will of God. And so all the good that he did, even though he was successful for a time because of that one poor, sinful decision, his legacy's been sealed. We might say this right now at this juncture. Do you realize that one poor, sinful decision can absolutely destroy you for the entirety of your life? How many preachers have we known that made one mistake, committed adultery? Influence, it's gone. Talented men, men who could preach the word boldly and with courage, one lapse in judgment, and it all went down the drain. And all the good they may have done, nobody can remember it, because in the community where he preached, all they can remember is that preacher committed adultery. Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil's always there, couched at the door. Just one decision. When you look at Uzziah's life, there are several lessons that you can glean from his life that are very applicable, very important, I think very noteworthy. Number one, when you look at the life of Uzziah, You ought to be reminded of the fact that a good beginning does not guarantee a successful end. That was true of Joash. That was true of Amaziah. That was true of Uzziah. That was true to some degree of Asa. That was certainly true of Saul. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 8, he said, the end of a thing is better than the beginning. Not necessarily. Not if an individual doesn't remain faithful. The Bible says, be faithful unto death in every circumstance. And Jesus said, I will give thee the crown of life, Revelation 2 and verse 10. The Bible says, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, Revelation 14 and verse 13. What a wonderful start we have when we experience the new birth, being born of water and the Spirit, John 3 and verse 5. Raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6 verses 3 and 4. Becoming a new creature in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. That's a wonderful beginning. But we better be careful. We better be faithful. We better be steadfast. We better be immovable so that our ending can be just as profitable as the beginning. The Bible says that we're to run the race set before us with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. As I think about the Christian life and people I've known, a lot have begun the race and a lot have stepped off the track. If you don't cross the finish line, there's no crown. A good beginning does not guarantee a successful end. In the second place, as we think about Uzziah's life, we might make mention of this. Faithful obedience is rewarded not only in the next life, but also in this one. Did you notice verses 4 and 5 of 2 Chronicles 26? Again, as long as he sought the Lord, the text says God prospered him. I understand that there are those in the Word of Faith movement that preach the health and wealth gospel, and I'm absolutely dead set against that. That goes back to Christian scientistism, if you're not familiar with that whole philosophy. But it is true that as a person obeys God, as he lives the Christian life, God does indeed heap upon him blessing. God prospers his children. It may not be with the kind of financial wealth people are looking for that look at the Hollywood stars and the entertainment moguls. That's not what we're talking about. Sometimes as we think about reward, all we can think about is that Jesus has gone away to prepare a place for us. John 14, 1 to 3. We think about the inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. That is certainly part of the reward, but we are blessed even now as children of God with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Jesus said, if you'll seek first my kingdom, I'll take care of you always, Matthew 6 and verse 33. Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly, John 10, 10. Christianity is abundant living in the here and now and in the time to come. Just knowing God is eternal life, John 17, 1 to 3. It's a quality of life. It's the best life. It's a blessed life. You see, Christians are two-time winners. Blessed in this life with the sweet fellowship we have, God's constant presence and blessing. And then we have heaven to look forward to, the home of the soul. Can it get any better than that? Notice verse 15 as we think about lessons from Uzziah's life. It's certainly true that a good beginning does not guarantee a successful ending. It's certainly true that faith is rewarded in this life and the next. But also notice from verse 15 and 16 that pride indeed goes before destruction. Isn't that what Proverbs 16, 18 says? And isn't that what Uzziah perfectly demonstrates to us? He was marvelously helped, the Bible says in verse 15, until he became strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up how? Verse 16. What does the text say? To his destruction. You know, sometimes when we think about pride, we think about simply arrogance. Someone who walks around sort of with an air about them, conceited, looking down their nose or their noses at others. We think that's conceit. Well, it can be. But you know what real arrogance is? It's living life without acknowledging one's dependence upon God. There are a lot of arrogant people who are walking the planet who don't walk around thinking that they're better than other people, but trying to live without God in the middle of their lives, that's pride. Remember how the Beatitudes start? Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Nobody can be the kind of individual God wants them to be unless they are first humble. It all begins with humility. You can't mourn over your sins. You'll never be meek. You'll never hunger and thirst for righteousness. You'll never be merciful. You'll never strive to have a pure heart. You'll never seek to be a peacemaker. And you will never stand up in the face of persecution if you don't first have humility, understanding that without God you can do nothing. I was in the convenience store just the other day on Sunday morning, had my suit on, went in there to get some go-go juice, to get some coffee to start the day. Fella came in, and one of those guys, kind of loud, kind of gregarious. He said, "How are you doing?" And I kind of said, "Oh, pretty good. You know, I don't particularly like people a whole lot, so I really didn't want to talk to him." And that's a joke. I'm just kidding. And he said, "I ought to be in church." I guess he saw the fact that I had a suit on. I mean, I could have just been a businessman passing through, but he thought, he saw me in a suit, and he said, "You know, I really ought to be in church. He ought to be going to worship." He said, "But the golf course beckons." And I thought, you know what that is? That's pride. That's saying you can make your own decisions and go your own way and do your own thing and put God on the back burner and everything's going to be all right. That's not true. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, James 4 and verse 6. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up, James 4 and verse 10. Pride goes before destruction. When we think, "I know better, I can do better." Another lesson we learn based on verses 16 through 19 of 2 Chronicles 26 is the Lord will be respected. Notice again that Uzziah sought to do something he had no right to do. God had stipulated and specified in His word exactly what was to be done as it related to the altar of incense and the burning of incense upon that altar. It's for the priests. It wasn't for Uzziah. And when Uzziah disrespected God, did not appreciate His holiness, God struck him. And if you're like me, if you have spent any time in the Old Testament, the first five books of the Law of Moses, your mind goes to Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 to 3, Nadab and Abihu. The Bible says they offered strange fire before the Lord. One version says unauthorized fire, and that's right. That's exactly what they did. They worshiped God, but what they did had not been stipulated in His word. And I like what verse 3 says, Leviticus chapter 10, where the Lord said, "Those who draw near to me, they shall regard me as holy. They will respect me." And sometimes people ask, "Why do you members of the church make such a big deal about mechanical instruments of music and worship?" Because of this very principle. Because God has specified, Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, that we're to sing. That's all He said. That's enough. And therefore, to do anything otherwise is to disrespect His holiness. And I'm not going to do that. Last point that we might mention is that sin brings sorrow. Isn't that true? Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, speaks to what happens when we sow to the wind. Hosea 8 and verse 7 says, "We'll reap the whirlwind." Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that he shall also reap. And of course, if we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. But notice, as you look at Uzziah, he sowed to the wind. He sowed to the flesh. And the chickens came home to roost, didn't they? Sometimes we think we can get away with sin. Still true, your sins will find you out. And Uzziah forever shows us the sad plight of one who chooses to sin against his God. Now it's true, all of us sin out of weakness. But even if we sin out of weakness, we better be careful. We better be very tuned into what we're doing, because again, Just one lapse of judgment can make a difference. That was true, the sad plight of Uzziah. When I was a little boy, Orenthal James Simpson was one of my heroes. That's O.J. Simpson for you uneducated. Number 32, Buffalo Bills. I can still, in my mind's eye, see a particular Pro Bowl about 1976. There in the backfield was O.J. Simpson. He was wearing number 32, and Franco Harris was wearing number 33. It was a beautiful sight to a 9-year-old boy who thought football was the best thing in the world. At one time, O.J. Simpson held all the records as far as yards for a season, overall rushing yards, things of that nature. He was a great NFL running back. He was a great college running back. He won the Heisman Trophy. He went to the University of Southern California. When I say O.J. Simpson, what comes to mind? Buffalo Bills. Rushing titles. USC. Murder. Shame. Arrogance. Injustice. Uzziah teaches us a lot of lessons, doesn't he? It's my hope and prayer that we'll learn from him as we do the other portions of Old Testament Scripture, Romans 15:4, because indeed they are our examples, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. I appreciate your attention. May God help us to be faithful.